We're going to turn to the book of Genesis once again and finish up, hopefully, the 47th chapter. And here in chapter 47, as we've seen from the last few weeks, Joseph is restored to his brothers and to his father, to his whole family. They're all in the land of Goshen now. And now the Bible, where we pick up our thought in verse 13 through 14, turns its attention to the people of Egypt and what they've been going through during this time of famine. And the picture of what I want you to come away from this is that if you were ever have spent time wondering what it would be like during the millennial reign and how that government will be established, to me, this really kind of gives us a little bit of a glimpse, a picture of that. And let's just go ahead and dive right into it, and then we'll talk about it. In verse 13 through 14, "Now there was no bread in the land, for famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money unto Pharaoh's house." Heavenly Father, now as we share your word, we ask the God that you would help us to be able to teach it, Lord, and to help people get clarity, Lord. But without you, we can do nothing. God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you remember Joseph is kind of like the prime minister of the people of Egypt right now. And these people have been devastated by famine. And it really speaks of what's going to happen there towards the end whenever Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. He will be ruler over all, just like Joseph was. And the only one who is above him is God himself. The Father, I should, because he is God in the flesh. But God the Father, and the Bible tells us that in the book of, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, that it says that if it is accepted that he who put all things under his feet is accepted. In other words, he's exempt from that because he is to be all in all. And so here we find he's a picture, you know, in the millennia, things are going to be devastated because of war, because of natural tragedies, natural disasters and what have you. And the Bible actually talks about how that there's going to be famine. You know, one of the horsemen of the apocalypse is that of, represents famine, and from famine there'll be pestilence and all kinds of things happen to cause people to really just suffer immensely during that period of time. But it will be this period of time that people actually turn back to the Lord, and those who will go into the millennia, who are left alive upon the earth, will be those who have called upon the name of the Lord and have accepted him. And they will be the ones who will go into the millennial, literally will live for 1,000 years, potentially live for 1,000 years, which seems kind of alien to us since our years are, the Bible says, 70 years, and if by strength longer than that. But, you know, prior to the flood upon the earth, men lived at least that long, you know, close to that anyway. And so it will be returned back to that time where men's lives will be lengthened. They will be like that of the days of a tree. And so here we see that he takes something that, and he takes all their money and he gives it to Pharaoh. He begins with their money bags. And I believe that this is a picture of what Jesus is going to do too in the kingdom. You see, money is a problem for you and I, isn't it? Think about it. Those who have it worry about keeping it, and those who don't have it worry about getting it. And so what it can do is it can hold our affections and our attentions where we should have those affections and intentions upon God and trust in him. And this is literally what I believe God will want us to do. And in the millennial, he will provide for every need. And there will be no need for money like this, you see. And we're not to trust in uncertain riches, the scripture says. And it says that the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And we know that in the millennial kingdom, evil is going to be put aside for almost 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be loose for a short time. But for the most part, the things that will cause people to have an evil heart, to fall out to evil things, a lot of those things are going to be removed. And like I said, these things distract us from our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We all know that, don't we? You know, people who get money, you know, and wealth and what have you, many of them tend to forget God. And then those who don't have enough, as the Scripture says, tend to curse God. You know, so there is a happy place there, you know, for us today. In verse 15 through 17, it says, "And so when the money failed in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, 'Give us bread. Why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed.' And then Joseph said, 'Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone.' And so they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, their flocks, their cattle, their herds, and for their donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year." You know what this tells us? This tells us that not only did the Egyptians bring Joseph their purses, but they also ended up bringing him their possessions. Okay? Joseph says, "Bring everything to the throne, and I will take care of you," basically. And again, in the millennial kingdom, there will be no need for possessions either, because those possessions very easily possess us. And we find, as it says here, that Joseph provided for them, so Jesus will abundantly provide for us, and we will be satisfied. You see, the spirit of turning everything over to the Lord is something that is demonstrated for us in the early church. As we find in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 44 through 47, the church, after the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon them, and they're walking after the Spirit, it tells us in verse 44, "Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." I love that word, simplicity of heart. You know, I think our lives are way too complicated today, don't you? You know, I kind of long for the simple days. And it says, "Praising God and having favor with all men, and the Lord added to the church daily who were being saved." Then if you go over to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 32 through 34, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all of them. Nor was there any among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold." You see, I believe what we're seeing is a picture of what will happen in the millennia, literally. Now, to some who look at this, they would think, well, this looks a lot like communism. But it's really a theocracy. And it's going to be ruled by God, who will provide and bless without the element of human man's rule, which is evil. You see, that's the thing. That's one of the reasons why communism doesn't work. It's because it's dependent upon man. And man is, his evil nature sooner or later rises its ugly head and corrupts any kind of communal living. But in a theocracy, that's a place where God rules. And everything is done by God's loving kindness and His righteousness. And God Himself provides for the needs of His people. And the Scripture tells us very clearly that when He does do that, we will be satisfied with the good things of the Lord. Now, verse 18 through 20 says, "When that year had ended, they came to Him the next year and said to Him, 'We will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord, also our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, that we and our land may be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate.' Then Joseph bought the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them, so the land became Pharaoh's. So after buying, or I should say, after bringing their purses to Joseph, the Egyptians, they came and they brought their property, brought their purses and possessions to Joseph, and then they brought their property. Now, why would Joseph want this property? And I believe the reason is because he didn't want divided loyalties or rivalries that come up as a result of, you know, ownership like this. And I believe that Jesus wants them to be one and caring about one another. Nobody said whatever they had was their own. That's the way that the millennia, I believe, will work. Verse 21, it says, "And as for the people, he removed them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end." So we see, after calling their money, their possessions, and their property to be under his control, he took charge of their lives. Literally took charge of their lives. Now, why does he relocate them throughout the land of Egypt? If you remember correctly, this was God's plan from the very beginning. Remember, he said to scatter, going throughout all the world, you know, and even tells the people, the church, to do that very thing. But in the very beginning, his plan for mankind was to scatter throughout the earth, but they didn't. They congregated and they became one. You know, when man, because his heart was both good and evil, the intention of their heart was always evil constantly, the Bible tells us at this particular time. And in verse 1 through 9 in chapter 11, it says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." Now the land of Shinar is right there where the old city of Babylon is. It's located in the plain of Shinar. That's really where the birth of all this took place. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they had bricks for stone and had asphalt for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. For the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." Like I said, it's always been God's intentions to have people spread out. And again, this is why even the message of the gospel, God's intention was for people to spread out. And that's one of the reasons why persecution happened in Jerusalem, so that people would spread out, you know, and subdue the whole earth. And this was the Lord's call to the Christians. We find in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So Joseph, he did this for their good, to make food distribution easier, for one thing. Many farm workers were moved to cities until such a time that they could plant seed and be able to reap a harvest. And by the time the famine ended, because everything was in place, farming and everything took place quickly, and they had a quick yield of the seed that they planted. And Pharaoh, he possessed all the money in Egypt, and he owned all the people, he owned all the property. But it tells us that the priests were excluded. The farmers had to pay a fifth of the harvest to Pharaoh as an annual tax. You know, the picture of the millennia is found really very clearly in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 through 25. When the Lord speaks these words, he said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children in trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will heal. Isn't that wonderful to know? You know, instantly God will answer. Instantly, you know, he'll know the very deepest need of a person's heart during the millennial reign. And it says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Now, in verse 22 and 24, it tells us that only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. And then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have brought you and your land, bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. There, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give 1/5 to Pharaoh. 4/5 shall be your own, as seed for the field and for your food for those of your household and for food for your little ones." So Joseph not only saves the nation from starving, but he also sets up an economic system that enabled Pharaoh to control everything. And really, folks, that's really what life is about as a believer. We were created by God for the purpose of being ruled over us by one person, Jesus Christ. And this world is literally starving spiritually. And it isn't until the people of this world surrender all to Jesus that they can truly, truly find life. Look with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, in verse 11, it really tells us very clearly here, you and I, what our purpose is. Verse 11. Here they are worshiping and honoring the Lord. And it says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And, you know, in several other places in the Scripture, we're told that we're to glorify the Lord because of the fact that He is the Creator. And He is the one who owns everything. The Bible tells us, He says, "All the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, all the gold and what have you, it's all mine. Even what you possess right now, it's the Lord's." Do you realize that the Lord could take away from you overnight what you have? You see, this is one of the reasons why none of us should be thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. Because He can literally take your life. Do you remember the story of the man who says, "I'm going to build barns and I'm going to put grain in them, and then I'm going to say to my soul, take thine ease." You remember the Lord's words to him? "Thou fool, tonight your life is required of me, of you." Because, you know, you see, when you lay up for things of this world and you're not rich toward God, you know, it is a foolish thing. And so the picture, though, I do want you to see here, and I don't want to forget this, is that, keep in mind, this is a picture of what it will be like in the millennial reign. Where are the children of Israel dwelling at? Anybody? In Goshen. You realize Goshen was in the very fertile part of Egypt, in the Nile Delta Valley there, and it was good for farming. They had all the best. And God has a plan for His people, Israel, in the millennial reign. Okay? But the people who are basically who have called upon the name of the Lord and believe that He is the Christ, they'll go through and they're saved through the tribulation. And this is talking about the tribulational saints. These are the ones who are represented by Egypt. Egypt is a type of what? the world, right? And so the world, those who are saved out of the world, they're going to turn everything over to Jesus, you see? And they're going to be controlled by Jesus. Now, the wonderful thing I thought about that was kind of interesting is that the priests held on to their land. What does Jesus call the church? Priests and kings, right, before our God. And notice it says they didn't have to worry about farming or anything like that because they had an allotment from who? Pharaoh. Just as Jesus is going to provide the needs for his church, you see. So there's three groups of people, you see, in the millennia. There is the church, which is the bride of Christ, represented by these priests. But there is also Egypt, which represents the world, okay, that, you know, represents the tribulational saints. And, of course, then there's the nation of Israel, represented by the people of Israel who are living in Goshen. You all see the picture there? I hope you do. It's not an exact picture, but it is. It does speak of. And again, I hope that you can see that. We don't have all the answers to it until it happens, to tell you the truth. We only know what God wants us to know. Verse 25 through 26 says, "And so they said, 'You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in your sight, in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants.' And Joseph made a law over all the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's." Now, this is 20%, you might say, of what they were taking in. And when you look at today's economy, 20% is far less than what we're paying in taxes today. You realize we pay close to, what, 40% almost? If you get commission or something like that, you're paying an outrageous amount in taxes and what have you. But I believe in the kingdom, we will be beneficiaries of what people on this earth supply toward the kingdom. And I really believe that Isaiah chapter 65, where it says, my people, my elect, will long enjoy the labors of their hands, really speaks prophetically of that fact. Verse 27 says, "So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly." Kind of a little different story there, isn't it, compared to Egypt? They had possessions, and they grew and prospered there, right? Now, Pharaoh was a pagan ruler who worshipped a multitude of false gods, and yet the Lord worked through Pharaoh, and he used him to care for Jacob and his family. And to many Christian believers today, a lot of people think that God can't use somebody who's not a believer. He can't sway somebody who's in the place of authority to do his will. But that's not what we see in Scripture. We see just the opposite happen in Scripture. We see several different examples. For example, Cyrus was a Persian. And in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put in his writing, saying, 'Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and goods and livestock, besides the free will offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." And then we find what it says in Isaiah about Cyrus. And many believe that when Cyrus came in as that conquering hero, so to speak, to deliver the, you know, well, they did. He delivered them ultimately, but when he came in after, basically without a fight, took the Babylonians, Daniel was standing there, right there with a scroll, with the words of Isaiah and that how that God had called him by name. And God began dealing with him. And it says, "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure,' saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall build, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid.'" In verse 4 and 5 of chapter 45, it says, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him, and loose the armors of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut." And again, if you understand how he actually took the city of Babylon, the floodgates were actually opened, and they were actually able to go in under the floodgates and to take the city without a fight. "And I will go before you and make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron, and I will give you the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and in Israel my elect, I have called you by name. I have named you," listen, "though you have not known me." So God can get a hold of anybody's heart. I know a lot of Christians today worry about who's in the office of presidency right now and thinking that, you know, oh no, we're in trouble. Listen, God can get into that man's heart and anybody's heart and change him. That's why we need to pray. Then there's Nebuchadnezzar. And we've been sharing this in Thursday night Bible study. Nebuchadnezzar in Jeremiah 25, verse 9, it says, "Behold, I will sing and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land, against all the inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation." In Jeremiah 25 and 6, it says, "And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon," and then he says, "my servant, and the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him." And so we see two men in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we know Augustus Caesar was moved by God to have a census during the time of Jesus' birth. And it was needful for that to happen for Joseph and Mary to find themselves back in the hometown of Joseph, the city of House of God's Bread, the birthplace of David. Now, while God worked and moved through on behalf of Israel through Pharaoh, what was Israel doing? They were multiplying. They were multiplying. And by the time Moses led the nation out of Egypt, how many people were there? How many people went there? Do you remember we studied this? They had 70 sons and what have you, and daughters, and they had their children. But that's a far cry from what they ended up with. 2 million people literally came out of Egypt. Remember, God had promised Abraham that he would make his seed a great nation, and God kept his promises, didn't he? Let me stop there for a moment and just ask, is there anybody who has any thoughts or questions or anything? Because I want to be able to answer those if you do have anything, or if you have a comment or something. Any at all? About a little over 400 years. It was quite a long time. So in 400 years, you know, I heard somebody say that if you would take a penny and you will double that penny every day, the amount of money that you double that amount of money every day, at the end of a month you'll have over $1 million, you know. You think about it, you know. Like the first day you take 1 cent, the next day it's 2 cents, next day 4 cents, next day 8 cents. It multiplies fast. And this is what God, he not only prospered them in the physical sense, but in the as far as fertility and everything, so they were able to have sons and daughters and increase in the land. But again, this is all a picture of the millennia, and that's what I really want you to be able to see in all of this. The thing that we're going to find now is that Jacob, he had rejected Reuben as his firstborn. And so now he has Joseph as basically the one who is taking on the duties of the firstborn, including taking care of, you know, the burial of his father. And his burial, the burial of his father, it had not yet happened. And we find in the next verses that Jacob speaks to him about his desire to go on into the promised land at the end of their sojourning there in Egypt. And in verse 28 through 31, and with these verses we'll close, it says, "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. And so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his sons Joseph, and he said to him, 'Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers, and so you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place.' And he said, 'I will do as you have said.' Then he said, 'Swear to me,' and he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed." Now, if you go on and read what takes place during Moses' exodus with the children of Israel, they did take the bones of Joseph back into Canaan and bury him there. And, you know, he was living in Egypt and he was blessed, you know, prospered there and what have you, but his heart was in Canaan. And I really believe that even for us as believers, while we are in this world during the millennia, I believe that our hearts will be drawn to the promised land of heaven and to that new Jerusalem. And I really believe that's what that speaks of. You all know Revelation 21 and verse 1 through 4 is John said that he had a vision of when that would happen. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Now I want you to think about this for a moment. The Bible says when we see the Lord, the church, as the church, when we see him, he's going to give us a body like unto his glorious body. No more death, no more sorrow. However, the Bible says those who suffer with him will reign with him. And just as it spoke of the priests and Pharaoh and what have you, we will be upon this earth, this world, which is Egypt is a type of. And the Bible tells us that the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. Now we know from what we read in Isaiah chapter 65, it says somebody who dies at 100 years old will be considered an infant. So there will still be death in the world during the millennia. But not for the believers, you see. Not for the church. But definitely for those who are in the world because they were unregenerated. And so I see us as a church desiring heaven where there is no more death, no more sorrow, none of those things. A far better place, a promised land, that new Jerusalem, desire to be there. And again, I hope that you can see this pictured for you in these chapters here. And does anybody have any thoughts or questions tonight? All right. Then I'm going to ask Eric if you dismiss some prayer, please.